The reading is taken from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach to their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Second reading is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The readings this morning are from the lectionary, the compositor of which thought they would be very suitable for this Sunday in Lent. And so I just briefly want to go over what those readings are in the lead up to the sermon. So in Jeremiah 31 and 33, God says of his people Israel and Judah, I will make a new covenant. Not like the historic Sinai one, which they incessantly broke. God says, I will put a new law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. A new covenant is declared here that God will make. And in Hebrews 4, the verses assert, in Christ, we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, where his work of atonement for sin is received as accomplished, and urges us to hold firmly to faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Therefore, since Christ has accomplished such salvation for us, we are, as verse 16 says, to come to the throne of grace with confidence. Note that word confidence. We're going to be looking at it. The question the New Testament reading posed for me was, in what is the confidence you and I have our Christian lives founded upon as we progress towards Palm Sunday, Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, Easter, Ascension, Pentecost, and on to heaven itself? And what has the Bible and its New Testament to say to us about confidence, which stood out for me as I prepared and read that verse 16. It would appear from the text it's a word to be conscious of. How important could this word confidence be? Looking back, first of all, at Jeremiah 31, God's chosen people, Israel and Judah, had broken the sacred Sinai covenant relationship to God time after time after time in the wilderness, and then when they were in the promised land. As a result, the kingdom of northern Israel had already been judged and exiled into Assyria, and Judah, the southern kingdom, was on the cusp of being exiled too to Babylon. Yet here in Jeremiah, though God had previously pronounced judgment on Judah, where for 70 years they would go into captivity, Jerusalem also being destroyed, God speaks of a new covenant for both Israel and Judah, which he will make, putting it upon their minds and writing it upon their hearts. He is giving Judah a confident hope that points ahead, and it's all to do with his mercy and his grace, for he will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. It's a wonderful promise given through the prophet Jeremiah. So it came to me at this point in Lent to speak to you about confidence from the reading in Hebrews especially. Who of us couldn't do without that in the turbulent and sad world of today, and to have in it God's confidence in his mercy and his grace. In the second reading from Hebrews 4, the word confidence in verse 16 is being used by the writer to underline the depth of encouragement that comes from God in his mercy, for his readers to find his grace to help them and us in our time of need through Jesus Christ. I wondered how often the word confidence appeared in Scripture, and researching, I found the word confidence appeared 18 times in the Old Testament in 10 different books. And it appeared 20 times in 8 different New Testament letters and the Acts of the Apostles. A surprise was to find virtually the same New Testament Greek word for confidence used a further 9 times in Acts of the Apostles and in the New Testament letters, but translated in those places as boldness, that is, speaking out about Jesus in a boldness underlined by confidence. What I was realizing as I looked at that was the power from that bold confidence by which the early church in Acts is seen declaring their witness to the risen Jesus Christ in the temple, in the marketplaces, out on the streets, before the Sanhedrin, who sought by threat and punishment to silence them, and then across the communities of the Roman Mediterranean, where they fearlessly proclaimed Jesus the Savior with a bold confidence. I ask, is this something for the church to regain afresh and anew in our times, within its leaderships and its memberships, in making Christ the Savior known in the streets and the meeting places of the communities in which we live and serve? Let's return to the word confidence and ask the question, where is confidence found that today we may truly know that we are on the pathway of God's mercy and grace, which undergirds the Christian faith we walk in every day of our lives, and which at the same time assures and encourages us that we are on that narrow way Jesus spoke of in Matthew 7, leading to life, in contrast to the wide way leading to destruction. Hebrews 14 is so helpful in that reading affirms walking in faith is all about Jesus. It's all about our relationship to Jesus, who the Hebrew writer profoundly affirms has become our great high priest, one who can really put us right in touch with God himself. Why so? Hebrews 1, verse 2 tells us Jesus is not only the Son of God, but he is, as Hebrews 2, 9 affirms, the one who suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Further, Hebrews 2:14 proclaims Jesus shared our humanity, so that by his death on the cross, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. And Hebrews 2, verse 17 attests that Jesus made atonement, made payment in his own body for the sins of the world, where we can receive that new relationship to God. For no one else could have done it. No one else was good enough. Therefore, Jesus is the one we are to have complete confidence in. That is why the writer in verse 14 affirms, Jesus is our great high priest who has ascended into heaven, where God accepted his sacrifice as complete, fully accomplished. The writer in Hebrews 7:25 and Paul in Romans 8:34 further add something more that Jesus does for us at the very throne of God. Jesus is there interceding for all those who come to God. The writer thus bids us, verse 14, to hold firmly to the faith we profess in Jesus Christ. Note wonderfully in verse 15 what this means. For it's written, we do not have a great high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Yet he did not sin. In the wilderness, in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, Jesus totally refuted Satan's temptations by turning him to the Word of God, to which Satan had no answer. For our encouragement today, Satan still has no answer when we turn to the living God, the Word of the living God, in our lives. As Peter writes in 1 Peter 5:9, resist him, standing firm in the faith. The encouragement being given to us is, because of Jesus our great high priest and his redeeming love on the cross, you and I and all who will listen and respond to him are bidden to come to God's throne of grace with confidence. And it is to be with confidence. it is God, our Heavenly Father, who wants us to approach his throne with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find his grace to help us in our time of need. As the commentator in a Tyndale commentary I have on Hebrews and this verse wrote, the use of the present tense here suggests that the time in need will frequently arise. Therefore, the believer is encouraged to come regularly to the throne of grace, his approach to become a daily spiritual exercise. It's a wonderful and awesome love we are seeing that God has for all who come to him. There is one other mercy and grace to mention, to fill us further with God's encouragement and confidence this morning. It is in Ephesians 1:13, underlining that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you and I are marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit, who, like Jesus, as Paul teaches in Romans 8:27, the Holy Spirit also intercedes for the saints, that is, for all who are in Christ. What an amazing God and Savior we have, that the second and third persons of the Holy Trinity hold us up before the very throne of God in intercessory prayer, where Jesus now is. What we have looked at this morning, I suggest to you, is truly enlivening, indicating that we can come to the throne of God with confidence and receive that mercy and find grace to help us. For as the writer of Hebrews affirms, God knows our time of need is frequent, and the implied encouragement for us is to know we can come day by day to the place where God's grace is to be found and received, enabling our walk in faith in Jesus. I pray that we may grow in witness to God and Jesus Christ, our Savior, by the Holy Spirit, as our lives relate to people within our everyday community and to those further afield. May God bless us as we do so.